If you have your Bibles this evening, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. And this evening, we will begin at verse 1. And I'll go ahead and read on down to verse 18. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 and going down to verse 18. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Excuse me. We have here Peter, as he recently had seen the vision, as he had seen the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentile believers, in the same manner that the Holy Spirit had come upon the Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost, the church is what I'm talking about. Peter had baptized those Gentiles. And we looked at those things. And we considered this the last time that we were in our studies of the book of Acts. And now, in chapter 11, as word spread, Peter and what had happened, those of the circumcision, the Jews, kind of got their feathers ruffled about what had taken place. They contended with Peter because he had eaten with the Gentiles. Verse 3, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. And so Peter rehearsed to them. That's what all of this is. He rehearsed to them. He told them exactly what had taken place. Now, I suppose that it would be very rare for us to get into a situation where we would have any kind of issue, an encounter like what Peter experienced that day. But it's good for us to consider it. We do find that this is a good thing for us to consider. The principle, the fact of the matter is that today, even amongst Baptist churches, there are times when fellowships in certain circles will get you into trouble if you are in a different crowd. It may not be circumcision and uncircumcision. It may not be Jews and Gentiles. But let me tell you, I stand before you today as a landmark missionary, Sovereign Grace Baptist. But there are times when, and indeed I myself have gotten caught up in this, sadly. But when we act no different than these Jews did right here in Acts chapter 11. And we look at this and we read it and we say, well, they shouldn't have acted this way. They should not have behaved the way that they did. They should not have behaved in the manner that they were, and we're right. They should not have acted this way, and they should have, with open arms, welcomed the Gentile brethren in amongst them. But it is not always the case. In fact, they were acting much like the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus said, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And if you study it out, you find that the Pharisees were often busy concerning themselves as to what Jesus was doing and who Jesus was with and all of those things. And Jesus told his disciples, beware of that kind of attitude. Now I'm thankful in Acts chapter 11. I'm thankful that excuse me. I'm thankful that the Jewish brethren came around. If you go on down there in verse 18 of Acts chapter 11. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I'm thankful for that, and that's good. But you know, each of us, we ought to be careful, and even Peter himself. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. And he speaks about Peter, and notice what he says of this to Peter, who should have known better. He says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and Galatians 2 verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter got caught up in that sort of thing. And Peter and Paul withstood him as a result of it. Some of the other brethren got caught up in it too. As I said, you and I, we may not get into a situation where we're in the midst of two different groups, Gentiles and Jews, but I do find that amongst Baptists, we do have a tendency to have circles and cliques. Now, I'm thankful for this church. We don't get caught up in that sort of thing like some churches do. But there is such a thing as what I would call hyper-landmarkism, in which that churches won't fellowship with other churches, or preachers won't fellowship with other preachers unless they're exactly like they are. You can be in my circle as long as you believe everything down the line like me. You can be with me as long as we're exactly the same. And that sort of behavior. You can be with me, said the Jewish believer, as long as you're a circumcised Jew. But Gentiles, forget it. You see. If I were to put a title on this, I suppose I would call it The Evils of Hyper-Landmarkism, or maybe even Resetting the Old Landmark, because the reality is the old landmarker set out to strengthen weaker Baptists in the faith, to convince them as to why they were Baptists. Brother Ron Crisp pointed this out before, and I liked it, so I borrowed it. The original landmarkers set out to strengthen the weaker Baptists in the faith and convince them why they were Baptist. But modern landmarkers set out to shame the weaker Baptists. Not only to shame them, but also to convince them why they're not really Baptists and to tell them why we won't have anything to do with them. Landmarkism was never meant to be a club to beat the weaker Baptists, but rather it was meant to help pull them up. That was what it was all about. When Graves and Dayton and Pendleton started writing those things, they were trying to encourage the Baptists to come back to the old landmarks, not to drive people away. Very simply put, a landmarker is someone who believes that you have to be saved before you're baptized scripturally, and you must be scripturally baptized before you're ordained. And we'll get into some of that this evening, but I dug through some old books. Find some definitions. What is a church? What is a church? B.H. Carroll, in his book Ecclesia, he defined church as a particular assembly of Christ's baptized believers on earth as the Church of God, which is at Corinth. D.B. Ray, a close friend of J.R. Graves, ally with him, in his book, Baptist Succession, he said, a church of Christ is an assembly of baptized believers joined together in the doctrine and fellowship of the gospel. And yet, as we go across the landscape, you find many who call themselves churches. How do we know what a true church is? We have the Bible. The Bible only knows of one church. Biblically, that's all there is one church. There are many in this world, but there's only one kind of church, the church that Jesus built. J.M. Carroll, in his book, The Trail of Blood, he gave some marks that we can find by looking at the Bible. First of all, the true church has its head and founder, Christ. He is the lawgiver. The church is only the executive. What's that mean? That means the church, a true church, doesn't make laws. This is our book of laws. And our head and founder is Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. We won't go to all the verses that I've got written down here, but we'll go to a few of them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. the head of the body of the church. He's the head of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Jesus is. Jesus is the head of Unity Baptist Church. Jesus is the head of every one of the Lord's churches spread throughout all this country and all the world. The Bible, number two, marks of the New Testament Baptist Church. The only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. The Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now for some of you all, this is just a refresher. But some of y'all, this may be kind of new. So it's good to be refreshed. It's good to learn these things. It's good to look at these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Baptists believe that the only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. That's a mark of the Lord's churches. Thirdly, its name, church or churches. That's scriptural. Matthew 16, 18, Revelation 22, 16. Fourthly, its polity. Congregational. That's the form of government. A true church. Its form of government is congregational. All members equal. Fifthly, I recently preached on this. Its members, only saved people. Only saved people. It's very important. It's very important. It's been a Baptist distinctive for 2,000 years, ever since the Lord's church has started. Blood before the water. You want to join with us? You want to join the Lord's church? That's great. You've got to be saved first before you ever get to the baptistry. You see, saved membership, a regenerate church membership. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We lose some things in English. That can be read, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see, we don't baptize until they've been converted. That's important. That's important. The Lord's churches, number six, mark as laid out by J.M. Carroll in his book, The Trail of Blood. as he read through the New Testament. Which, by the way, if you didn't have the Trail of Blood, you could read through the New Testament, find these same marks. These same marks is what he did. But number six, it's ordinances, believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. So not only is it blood before the water, you've got to be washed by the blood of the Lamb before you're ever immersed in the baptistry. But before you're ever welcomed to this table, the Lord's Supper, you've got to be a baptized member of the local church. You see, the two ordinances, baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. Number seven, it's officers. There's only two officers, pastors and deacons. Pastors and deacons. Now, let me just put a disclaimer here. A church can't exist without a pastor, and a church can't exist without a deacon. But a church, you won't find any other officers in the New Testament except for those two. And that's what Brother Carroll is saying here. I'll give you an example. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church does not have any deacons, but we're still a church. And indeed, there have been periods of time when this church has been without a pastor, but this church was still a church. But this church still only has two officers, just like the New Testament. Just like in the New Testament. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Its work is witnessing to folks and baptizing them with a baptism that meets all the requirements of God's Word and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What we read there in Matthew chapter 28, there in verses 16 through 20, that's the commission that was given to the Lord's churches. Number nine, mark of a New Testament church. Of a true New Testament church. Its financial plan is tithes and offerings. Folks, money isn't everything, but it does cost to do the Lord's work. God has that all laid out for us right there in the New Testament. Tithes and offerings. Number 10, it's weapons of warfare, spiritual, not carnal. And that's important. You'll find that the churches of the New Testament, the Lord's church, never had a standing army. But you'll find she's equipped spiritually to fight. And you can jot down Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Go back and look at that later. Perhaps one of these days I'll take that outline and I'll make different sermons out of each one of those. But that's what Brother J.M. Carroll wrote down as marks of the New Testament church. Think of it like a guide map pulled out of the New Testament. And if you were new to a city and you had no clue of what church to look for, you could do that using the New Testament and find yourself a church. If she exists somewhere within that city, you could find a church that closely matches to what is found there. J.R. Graves, in his book Old Landmarkism, gave some marks very similar I'll run through those very quickly. Mark number one, the church and kingdom of Christ is a divine institution. In other words, it wasn't started by man. Number two, it is a visible institution. Mark number three, its locality upon the earth. Mark number four, it was a local organization, a single congregation. Mark number five, the membership, all professedly regenerate in heart before baptized into it. Mark 6, its baptism is the profession on the part of the subject of the faith of the gospel by which he is saved. And Mark 7, the Lord's Supper was observed as a local church ordinance, commemorative only of the sacrificial chastisement of Christ for his people, never expressive of personal fellowship or of courtesy for others or used as a sacrament. That's the way J.R. Graves lined out some marks to examine church, marks of a church. C.D. Cole, another good Baptist, he wrote some distinctive beliefs of Baptists, and I thought this was good. He said, the New Testament is the only law of Christianity, the sufficient rule of faith and practice. Number two, individual responsibility. And number three, the church is a body of baptized believers, equal in rank and privilege, administering its own affairs under the headship of Jesus. I quote all these for us to consider. Let us now go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And it is good for Baptists to read Baptist literature. I don't only read Baptist literature, but it is good to read after those guys. In John chapter 16, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I've sometimes heard Baptists use this as a proof text, as if this is the text that we should use to try to prove that we have been, that all the truth has been revealed to us. But I would remind you that the Lord was speaking to the apostles. They were, in the context, the ones who were being spoken of here. The all truth, I believe, is not you, it's not me, it's not this church. We do not have the corner market for all truth. We have to be careful. Some Baptists get so caught up with this idea that they have all the truth that they don't believe that truth can exist anywhere else. I have been criticized for the books that I read. I've got a number of Puritan books, including Matthew Henry Commentary, John Owen's works. and others. Those guys weren't Baptists. And they say, why do you read after non-Baptists? Well, let me tell you. There's some fellows who have known some great truths. They wrote them down. They wrote them down on paper. And I'm blessed to have them in my library. I rejoice in that. The Lord does have a church. There's no question of it. And I love the Lord's church. Landmarkism in John chapter 16 and verse 13 was never meant to be a club to beat other people down. If my neighbor, who may be in some Protestant denomination, rejoices in the fact that God is the Creator, or that God is sovereign over all things, if he rejoices over the doctrines of grace, even though we may not agree on the truth of the church, even though we may not agree about baptism, we can still rejoice over those things that we agree on. We can rejoice over the truth that he knows and I know. The source of all truth is to be found here in the Bible. It's not wrapped up in the church. That's kind of a Catholic idea. But the source of all truth is to be found here. I believe that the apostles were led in all truth as the Lord was inspiring them to write the Word of God and all of those things. But you and I, we are no different than what Timothy was, who had to study. And of course, the Spirit does work in us and through us. And we can learn some things, and He does reveal things to us. But let us not become so arrogant to think that truth cannot exist somewhere else. I have loved reading some Robert Murray McChain writings. I have loved and enjoyed hearing some brethren on the radio who I know ain't Baptist, but man, did they love the sovereignty of God. Brother C.D. Cole wrote in his Definitions of Doctrine, he said, the writer is a Baptist, but not a Baptist braggart. We lay no claim to superiority in character or conduct or education. When you find a Baptist with a superiority complex, you can be sure that he is an off-brand. We've got to have some humility about all these things. Indeed, there are people being saved outside of the Lord's churches. There are some brethren, some good brethren, who are outside of the Landmark Baptist churches. And there are some good and godly men who have lived and even given their lives for the truth of God's Word. Indeed, the Bible that we hold so dear was translated by men who were not Baptist. And so we've got to get our minds wrapped around these things. My favorite commentaries in my library, I love my Baptist commentaries. I love John Gill. I love Brodus. I love Haldane. I certainly love Carroll. But Matthew Henry, John Owen, John Newton, oh, who doesn't love John Newton? When we rise with our hearts and our voices to sing Amazing Grace, that old Anglican that he was, he knew something about that, didn't he? And I praise God for those men. And so the question comes, can God use men and women who were not Baptist? And the answer is, yes, he sure can. And so then the argument comes back to us, well, why can't we? Why can't we? If an Anglican man walked in with the same kind of heart as John Newton, why couldn't we have him preach? If someone walked in here with the same kind of personality like John Owen or Matthew Henry, why couldn't we welcome him at the Lord's table? Is he not saved? Well, I have no question that he is. Is he not more spiritual than I am? No doubt about it. He probably is. Could not I learn from him? Absolutely. But the question is not about who these men are before God in their salvation. The question is not what God is doing with them. Because if you haven't noticed, I'm not God. What God does with those men, that's God's business. What we do as a church, what I do as a pastor, has to be in line with the Word of God. And we cannot allow an unbaptized man get into our pulpit. We cannot allow a person who is not a member of the church partake of the Lord's Supper, regardless of how spiritual they may be. You see, there's an order that is given to us in the New Testament. Now, if a man like Matthew Henry were to come and to be amongst us, and he wanted to preach, and he wanted to partake of the supper, he could, but only if he were to submit to proper scriptural baptism and join the church here. Then he could, you see. And for that, we are often called bigots. But we're not being bigots. Even the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and others, they believe similarly. They wouldn't allow an unbaptized man to join at their table or to preach in their pulpits. The problem is that they have a more wide definition of baptism than the scriptural definition, oftentimes. And this was what originally landmarkism, as it was all about. J.R. Graves and Pendleton noticed some things were happening amongst some Baptist churches. They were allowing men from other denominations to come in, preach in their pulpits. Graves and Pendleton weren't doing it, but some other Baptist churches were allowing men from other denominations to come in and preach in their pulpits. They were sitting in on ordination councils and things like that. And Graves and Pendleton and Dayton, they were not inventing a new doctrine, but they were simply calling Baptists back to their roots. Hey, you all should not be doing that. This is not the practice of Baptists. in Mark chapter 9. Pendleton and Graves and Dayton were right. But we've taken it sometimes in some of our churches so far that we're almost afraid to read anything that's not a Baptist. We're almost afraid to speak of the Lord working in some of these other denominations and amongst some of these people. But in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. He won't join our church. Right? He won't become a Baptist like us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. John had to learn something about this. There was a man who was out casting out devils in the name of Jesus, but he wasn't following the disciples. And Jesus said, and John tried to stop him. You know, John did what he thought was right. And Jesus said, forbid him not. Oh, how we ought to meditate upon this and consider it. There are gifts and abilities outside the church, outside of the Lord's church, even in this present age. It was true then and it's true now. I know we're past some of the gifts of the Spirit. I've preached on that. But there are still gifts and abilities that the Lord gives even to this present day. And I believe that they are for the church, but they aren't exclusively through the church. Understand something. I believe it's possible for a man, I'll just give you one example. For time's sake, I believe it's possible for a man to be called to preach outside of the Lord's church. Legitimately called to preach outside of the Lord's church. I believe it's his responsibility to study. And you give a man an open Bible and an open mind, and that man will become a Baptist. That's a fact. Adoniram Judson, I get his name out right. That's what happened to him when he set sail for Burma. And he knew he was going to meet up with William Carey. And he was trying to make sure that he had all the proof he needed for infant baptism. And he couldn't find it. And you know what? By the time he landed over there, he submitted to Baptist baptism. God does have a people outside of the Lord's church. And even His churches might be more broad than what we sometimes want to define. And what I mean by that is, it's possible to be a Baptist, yea, even a Landmark Baptist, and have some differences amongst us. Notice that as we went through the marks of a church that were given in the 1800s and the early 1900s, none of those marks by any of those guys and none of the writers that I was able to find laid out the marks of the church to include a certain Bible version. That wasn't included. Didn't include anything about eschatology. Didn't even lay out anything about the Baptist bride. Didn't say how many pastors that a church ought to have. Didn't say anything about wine for the Lord's Supper. Didn't say anything about conventions or associations or lack thereof. Didn't say anything about expository preaching. And yet in America today, there are so many factions of landmark Baptists, so many splintered groups across this country. It's unreal. I mean, in the history of Baptists, I don't think there's ever been so many different groups as what there are. We divide fellowship so many different ways in this century. It's possible to differ on these things and still be a Baptist. Indeed, it's possible to disagree on some what we might think is big things and still be in the Lord's churches. It was through great men like J.R. Graves, James Pendleton, and A.C. Dayton that there was a great awakening that happened about landmarkism. But even amongst those great brethren, there were some big differences. Graves was a dispensationalist, pre-mill, pre-trib. But Pendleton was all mill. Graves was local church all the way. But Pendleton was not. In his book, Christian Doctrines, speaking of the word church, he said in its application to the followers of Christ, it usually, if not always, employed to designate a particular congregation of saints or the redeemed in the aggregate. It is used in a latter sense in several passages, as for example, when Paul says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-27. In these places and in several others, it would be absurd to define the term church as meaning a particular congregation of Christians meeting in one particular place for the worship of God. Now, I disagree with Pendleton. I think he was wrong. He got that wrong, but he was still a landmark Baptist. What he did was he didn't get the generic sense of the term, and he took, and a lot of guys did that. In fact, if you go back to the old Baptist confessions, the London Baptist Confession and some of those, the Philadelphia Confession, you'll find that they did the same thing. But they were still at the local level, the way that they operated within their local churches, they were landmark. A.C. Dayton corrected it. He said the principle is the same as that on which the name of an individual is every day applied to the species, genus, or family to which it belongs. As when we say of the oak, that it is the most majestic of forest trees. We do not mean any one oak, nor do we mean that all oaks in the world comprised in one universal oak. Each oak is still a separate and individual tree, but we apply the name of the individual to all the species, not considered collectively as one great oak, but separately as hundreds and thousands of trees, each having the same name. You see, Dayton would have agreed with us, Graves would have agreed with us, but Pendleton was a little bit different. But yet these three worked together. They fellowshipped with each other. And they had each other preach in their churches. But if you fast forward to today, what would have happened? Well, if they were like the Baptists of today, Graves would have called Pendleton a dirty old heretic. And they would have cut fellowship off with each other, instead of working together. And yet one of the best things that ever happened was Pendleton and Graves and Dayton working together. graves. Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is strife, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Today there are so many splits and divisions amongst good Baptist brethren. I don't believe it has to be that way. I believe that there can be disagreements amongst the brethren. I believe that we can indeed have fellowship with some of these different groups. Obviously, there are some things that we do have marks of fellowship, but we don't have to make everything a test of fellowship. Paul said within the church of Corinth, what was happening there was carnality. And that's what happens a lot of times on the bigger picture amongst the brethren. Someone said, let us be Baptists to the glory of God and not be Baptists to the glory of ourselves. I pastor an independent Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I still preach from the King James Version. I believe that the Lord is coming back before the tribulation period. I don't believe that every Baptist that we fellowship with has to agree with us on every little thing. If we fellowshiped with someone who maybe uses a different Bible version, for instance, I would ask them if they come to our church to use the King James when they're standing here at this pulpit. But still, I wouldn't make it a test of fellowship, certainly. What they do at their church, that's their business. If they believe that the Lord's coming back in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation, you know, that's not something I'll cut fellowship off with. If they use grape juice for the Lord's Supper, well, they're wrong, but I'm not going to make a test of fellowship. I'm not going to. So, well, you can't be in our circle of friends. And even if they're like Pendleton and go so far as to believe that there's a universal church, I'm going to quiz them about it. And I'm going to find out what they do at the local level. And I'm going to tell them that they're wrong about it. There's no such thing as a universal church, but I want to see what they're doing at the local level. And I believe we can still have some fellowship as long as they're Landmark at the local level. You see what I'm saying? It's encouraging to think about and to consider these things from the 1800s, that there were some fellowship with these brethren. Because when we begin to cut people off, when we begin to cut people off, and I'm not talking about folks who aren't Baptist. I've already cleared that up. I'm talking about Baptists. If we get too narrow, one of two things will happen. Either we'll get very lonely or we'll get very arrogant. And those sort of things are dangerous. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had this kind of trouble. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 9 and 10. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. You see, and if you skip on down, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees, verse 18, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah thought he was all alone in the world, that he was the only one. That's the way we get to feeling sometimes if we have a very narrow view of the truth and we begin to think that we are the only ones who've got it. We cut everybody else off. But I can't fellowship with you because you differ with us on the Lord's Supper. And I can't fellowship with you because you've got this going on. And I can't fellowship with you because of this. And I can't read after this guy because of this. And I can't read after this guy. And then on and on. And if we're not careful, we'll cut off our own toes. Paint ourselves into a corner. And have fellowship with nobody. I love fellowship. I preached that message Sunday. And I'd already been thinking about this. And you know, the Jewish brethren there, they could have been rejoicing from the beginning about the Gentiles, but they were so caught up with about circumcision. Let us not be that way. Oh, there's some Baptist principles that we ought to guard. But there's some things that we can, that we don't have to make tests. You know, lest anyone should think I've been too ecumenical or whatever, here's three major points, and I'll leave you with this. Three major points for church fellowship that I believe are important. A church has to start right for it to be a church. Meaning it has to be started by another Baptist church. But it doesn't have to have a genealogy all the way back to Jerusalem. Folks, the Bible warns us about endless genealogies, and you can tell. You can tell. You can see a pattern. But if a church isn't started right, it's not going to end right. We don't fellowship with churches that are started by men. And we can have personal fellowship with people from those churches, certainly, but they're not real churches. They're irregular if they're started by men. But the first thing we look at is, were they started right? Were they organized properly? That's number one. Number two, they've got to have their practice right. You see, we look for churches of like faith and practice. And so that's number two. Scriptural baptism before communion. That's biblical practice. And then number three, Each one of these could have sub-points, I suppose, but this is just simple. Simple. Number three, faith in practice, right? So, do they believe? Are they sovereign grace churches? We don't fellowship with, in church capacity, we don't fellowship with Arminian churches, right? There are some out there who have church doctrine lined up to a T. Oh man, they've got it all lined up. Some good landmark doctrine lined up to a T, but then when you go and you talk to them and you examine them, they're Arminian. We can't have Arminians come in here and preach. We could fellowship with them in the sense of sitting down with coffee and rejoicing over Baptist history and that sort of thing, but we couldn't have an Arminian come in here and preach. We can discuss the doctrines of grace with them in the hopes that they'll come around. But you know, those three things as the basic thing. Did it start right? Are they practicing right? And do they have the right doctrine? As far as that, it comes down to the gospel, right? That sort of thing. That's where I'm at with church fellowship and landmarkism. I believe that's the old landmark. I believe that's the old landmark way of the 1800s. I believe that's what Pendleton and Graves and Dayton, I believe that's what they were talking about. The problem wasn't Baptists with other Baptists. The problem was Baptists bringing in Presbyterians and Methodists and all those other things. That was a mess. And it's still a mess in some circles. Baptists aren't reformed. Baptists ought not to have Presbyterians in their pulpits. They ought not to accept Campbellite baptisms. Those things are a problem. And when we think about these things, and I'll close with this thought too, understand there are degrees of fellowship. There are some churches and some preachers that I find good fellowship with, but I would never want to join their churches. Okay? Also, when we think about these churches, I get asked sometimes, would you consider such and such a church? When a church starts to go off, and churches do sometimes start to go off, and some churches have gone off, and they'll say, do you think they're still a church? Listen, that's not for me to judge. What I can judge is whether or not I would still fellowship with them. Whether or not they're a church, that's God's business. That is all God's business. But there are some churches who have gone so far off that we couldn't accept their baptisms anymore. We can't fellowship with them anymore and all of those things. But you look in the New Testament. You read the letters to the church of Corinth. You read the letters to the seven churches of Asia. They went pretty far. They were still churches. God's business is determining whether or not they're churches. Our business is determining whether or not we fellowship with them. And I think that we do have that kind of business, but I do think that we ought to not get so hyper about landmarkism to the point that we cut ourselves off from some good fellowship with some good brethren. And then, of course, when we do find a church or a preacher that we disagree with, Sometimes it may be that we normally wouldn't cut fellowship off with them for a certain doctrine, but sometimes it comes down to attitude. Some preachers will have a doctrine that we would disagree with them on, and they just can't help themselves. That's what they want to preach. That's what they want to talk about. That's their pet doctrine. And they have no respect. They have no respect for other churches. And so they would like to come in and be very, very contentious wherever they go. Some preachers are like that, and we can't fellowship with them just because they have no respect. They're not honorable when they're among other people. And that's a sad thing, but that is something too to keep in mind when we think about these things. I trust that this has been a blessing to you, as it was to me, as I thought about some of those things from history. Just kind of thinking about the way that the Jews were with the Gentiles, and thinking about how we are as Baptists toward other Baptists, and considering some landmark ideas that have been fresh on my mind as I have a lot of those books in my study. May God add a blessing to His Word.